something going on in your life that you realize that you are solely insufficient to handle singularly. And so you are drawn in, usually by somebody preaching the gospel, the good news that Jesus is willing and able to come into your life, infuse His life into your life, and start fixing some stuff. And then usually in that moment, what you say is, yeah, I need that. I need help. God, will you help me? And then you get flooded with the goodness of God, and He's all in. And you're like, wow, and so you're a brand new Christian, and you're woohoo, and yeah. And the whole world is different. The grass is greener, the sky is bluer, the birds cheep, treep, treep, cheep, tweet, chirp. Really? Okay, chirp and tweet louder. You know. And then you're 5 years in, and you're like, hey, church, cool. And then you're 10 years in, you're like, oh, we're starting a Saturday service. And then like 20 years in, you're like, if that guy says one more time, yee-haw, I'm going to drop kick him in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
How's that? I can feel the love. You know, how does that work that way? It's because we've lost the proper expression of God on the inside of us, and we've turned it into works. We've turned it into complete works. This is not what brought you to the cross. What brought you to the cross wasn't, you know what? If I fast a lot this week, if I tithe twice, if I don't sin much, and if I only cuss like maybe one person out this week, maybe when I go to church on Sunday, I can get born again and God will accept me. Anybody hear that on their salvation message? Was that the gospel that brought you in to a relationship with God? No, you wouldn't have come. You've been performing for people your whole life. If you got to perform for God, what's the use? What a waste of life. Everything's for somebody else. What brought you into the gospel was that you were sitting there and you were a complete, utter wreck. You were in your miry pit. You couldn't find a ladder. You couldn't perform yourself into a dry hole. And so you just said, Lord, if you're willing, if you can, hey, come save a brother. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord! Save him. And in Colossians chapter 3, it says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye therein. So we have taken something that God was created for us to rest in, which is the salvation experience. A relationship with the Creator. We were meant to go into this relationship to rest in a position as sons and daughters of a loving Father, and what we've turned it into is some kind of supernatural work circus. To where you got the elephant performers over there, and you got the guy that's got to clean up the elephant performer's mess. And everybody's got a job to do, and we're just hustling about our busy days, you know, doing the work of the Lord, and we get more and more lifeless, and more drained, and more depressed, and more into a cycle of we are not capable of performing at a good enough level to sustain the things that we want to sustain. So then you get frustrated, and that's when you want to dropkick your pastor. Amen or oh me. That's a good sermon right there. I can stop. So what is the solution? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye therein. I want to take us back to Genesis. Totally off the cuff on all this, so you all have to help me believe God for scripture references. I had no idea. I'm just going to be real totally honest with you. I had no idea what I was going to preach tonight. Absolutely no idea. God just downloaded this on me. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us," the Trinity, "make man in our image." You were created to be full in the Trinity. "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness." Is God pretty or ugly? Is God strong or weak? You guys are good at this game. Is God, okay, now check this one. Is God poor or rich? Come on now. You don't want to be one of them churches that gets all weird about money now. Amen. Is God happy or sad? Is God at rest or stressed? "Let us make man in our own image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creep that creeps upon the earth." Got authority over the creeps. Amen. There's a lot of creeps out there. You need to know you got authority over them. Amen. You bump into them a lot. So God created man in His image. You know, God's real redundant here. It's almost as if He has to stress this. Because, you know, maybe in His infinite wisdom, He would realize that maybe man wouldn't really believe it. I get all that scripture stuff there, preacher. But have you seen my house? Have you seen my face? You've never seen me come out of the shower. You tell me I'm created in God's image. You know, He created Adam in God's image. And do you know Adam didn't have any clothes on? The flesh that God created wasn't flesh like you and I have. Our flesh is corrupted. The flesh that Adam had, he was actually clothed with God. His flesh was God. God surrounded him. So therefore, when God created Adam, he was created perfect. Even his flesh was perfect because it was undefiled. It wasn't just clay. It was God clay. Now let me ask you this. Which is more true of God's creation? Adam in the garden or you after the new birth? Which one did God die to produce? Now, I'm not trying to get you like real deep, but, you know, kind of I am a little bit. You know, deep calls unto deep. Some of us got some deep roots with some deep problems, some deep failures. So we might need to go a little deep. You know what Jesus produced in the new birth from the cross of Calvary? Trumps what Satan did with a snake under a tree? Man, I hope that sticks. If you can see yourself as God's creation, if you can see yourself in the value that you are and that you have, there's just nothing that can come and take that value from you. That is the slickest trick that the devil has come, was to steal your identity. To steal from you something that you already have. That you already have. Jesus Christ died and spilled His blood to give you the recreated life that trumps the old created life. And the devil, just like the snake that he is, comes in the garden and says, "Maybe you don't have enough, Eve. Maybe in order for you to be more like God, you need to not only know good, but you need to know about evil." Why would she need to know about evil? Why? Why do we need to know? We read the newspaper. It's not a newspaper, it's a pain paper. They're preaching the gospel in that paper. If you believe it, it'll come to pass. internet, news, TVs, movies, your neighbors, your co-workers, they're preaching a gospel. You know what preach means? Proclaim. To proclaim. Proclaim in just real simplest terms just means to tell you what I believe. You know, America is in a financial wreck. We all better put some turnips in the ground. Build a great big fence. Dig a hole for a well. And get some blankets and put them in the basement. Because the whole thing is falling apart. And don't giggle on the inside. Because I know people that are inviting me to seminars to prepare for the end time weirdness. And they're lost. I know people that really believe in zombiepocalypse. How dense can you be and still live? Praise Jesus. We are not of this world. We do not have this world's hope. We should be operating from a plane of a people that were created in God's image. You know, God didn't make people and say, oh man, they might have some problems. No, He created them and said, look, they're good. They're good. But the devil said, no, you're not quite good enough. You're missing something. You're missing something. God didn't give you all His knowledge. You don't know about evil. You know there wasn't any? You ever think about that? There was no evil to know. Again, don't throw me out quite yet with blasphemy, but did God know about evil? No. God didn't know about evil. You know is an experiential word. God was aware that mankind had a will. And so therefore, He took whatever precautions He had to make. And you know, Jesus and Him discussed it before He even formed the earth. That when they made a being with will, that's a double-edged sword. But they knew not evil. I can show you scriptures. You know, God says in Philippians 3:19, it says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and there be any praise, think on these things. How can God command you to do something He don't? Does God think on those things? Come on now, let's be real. You think God thinks about you and He sees your sins and your failures and your misconduct and your law breaking. You really think God looks down and you say, look what you did on Tuesday. You know what He's thinking about you? Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and there be any praise, that's what He's thinking about you. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Thoughts of good, not of evil, to give you an expected end. So what kind of thoughts did He have for Adam and Eve? Thoughts of good, to give them an expected end. A beautiful earth to live on. A beautiful creation with a beautiful creation. I can show you in Jeremiah chapter 10 and I think in chapter 30 where it says that man has actually done things that are so evil that it didn't even enter into my mind, the things that they did. They've made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire to Moloch, which was a god. God didn't even think that mankind was capable of taking their own children and offering them as fire sacrifices to another god. You know why? Because He sees you good. He sees you valuable. Valuable to the kingdom of God. Every time you think, little old me, what do I have to offer? You are actually disgracing the thing that Jesus Christ has paid for you. I don't deserve to be healed. You're right. That's why Jesus healed you. You didn't deserve it. Remember, you came to the cross, you came to salvation because you didn't deserve it. You figured it out on your own that you couldn't earn it, that you couldn't get there from here. And you needed help. You needed a bridge. You needed a Savior. And so you came in all your failures, in all your dirt, in all your pain, with every scar, and you came, Lord, if you'll save me, save me. And He saved you. And He saved you. So now we're in some kind of a strange performance mentality in the body of Christ, where we have to earn the goodness of God. We have to earn the blessings of God. We have to earn the favor of God now, because now you've been saved. Now you're accountable for what you know. Most of us knew in our lives, our former lives, we were going to hell. We knew that. That's why we stumbled into a church, to avoid it. It says in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed on all the people that live in ungodliness. You know, the average person walking around out there, they just know that, you know, I mean, this is about as good as it's going to get. How many times do you ever hear somebody talk about the good old days? There's no hope in the world. And Christians, they join in. They have the same news outlets. They have the same conversations. They have the same things that do or don't excite them. Beloved, beloved, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The things that move us, the Holy Spirit who lives in us and moves in us and makes His being in us. There should be different desires. There should be different drives. There should be different passions. There should be different divine destinies that we are appointed unto than our neighbor. I can walk into the average church in America today and say, what do you want to be? I'd love to be a professional golfer. You know, I could walk into the high school and get the same answer. What do you want to be? I want to be a fireman. I could walk into high school and get the same answer. Now, is being a professional golfer ungodly? No. Is being a fireman ungodly? Oh, God, no. We need firemen, especially godly firemen. But if your motivation is a title or a position in life, then we have got this crisscrossed. What motivates us should be our heart. It should be a recreated heart that just loves and adores our Savior. We should be looking at our life from a position of value. What can I offer the kingdom of God? God needs me. You know, God really needs me. I have come to this conclusion. And it took me a while because it made every hair on the back of my neck stand up for months. But I've realized that God needed me. I was insufficient to the kingdom of God in Dallas, Texas. God needed me in Pearl City. Some of you are very happy about God needing me here. We have value for God. And we think that it comes from performance. We've got it completely backwards. Because of His great love for us. Because of us experiencing the wonderful things that He has for us. We could proclaim, like the Apostle Paul, Paul, a servant, a slave to Jesus Christ. You can't make me work. I make me work. I love Jesus. To serve you and to serve Jesus with every breath of my life is what gives me life. It's what motivates me. It's what animates me. Me laying in bed thinking about your faces, about praying for you, about knowing that you have an experience to have that you haven't had. To know that Jesus can meet you where you're at. To give you the knowledge that makes your life full. The Zoe life of God. It steals my sleep. And I'm happy to have it stolen. You're so precious. You're so precious. Jesus tells a parable about a pearl of great price. And He says that when the man finds the pearl, it's the most beautiful of all pearls. He says he sells everything that he has and buys the pearl. It's just worth everything. another parable where he says that a man finds that this field has a precious treasure buried in it. And he goes back home. He takes everything he has and he sells it just so he can buy this field that contains the precious treasure. Don't you know Jesus gave everything to buy your field, to get the precious treasure of your hearts? Be the treasure. Be the treasure. If we look at the story of the prodigal son, and we see how the father didn't tell the son, no, you can't have your inheritance, knowing full well that he was going to take his inheritance and go and burn it up. We have not had an opinion of God the Father the way that Jesus has portrayed Him in the prodigal son. We think if we come to God, God, will you give me a little? Are you going to wreck your life with it? Well, I guess I better pray different. I guess God didn't want me to have it. He loves you so much that your will is His will. You can actually get to a place in life to where you cannot tell where your will stops and His will starts. You can get to a place in life where you can't tell where your desire ends and His desire begins. Because let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, just like us. What we like, they like. What we hate, they hate. What motivates, animates, and empowers us motivates, animates, and empowers them. Let's do it. And then He did it. And you're sitting here tonight. And you're wondering if you have the value that it takes for you to be effective in your life for the kingdom of God or for even your family. You have allowed a serpent to come under your tree and to convince you that you need something that you have. So when the prodigal son goes away with his part of the inheritance, does the father say, well, there goes that $50. Never see that again. You ever heard a parent do that one? Amen. Or oh me. So he goes and he burns it up, wrecks his life. What does his daddy do? Oh, honey, let's intercede. Let's pray in tongues real strong. Come on, get the whole family together. Let's probably start a prayer chain. Let's get 1,000 prayer warriors to pray for our prodigal son. No. You know what the father does? He goes about his business. He knows. He has created the environment. There's only one place that boy is going to know that he's accepted. It's only one place that boy is going to know he's ever experienced real, true, passionate love. One place. One place. One place. Ollie, Ollie, oxen free. So the father rests. The father is resting over you now. The father is resting over you now. He knows where he has created your place. He knows where you need to be. He's not anxious. Remember, the Scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. You're not made to be stressful. You're not made to be anxious. Daddy's got it. Daddy's got it. So after he burns up everything that he's had, and he's at his lowest of lows, and he can't even eat because the boss that he's working for is so mean that he won't even let him eat the pig food. He comes back reciting his speech. Okay, when I get there, I'm going to tell Dad that, you know, you don't have to make me a son. You can just make me a servant. And you don't have to do anything special for me. Just give me a meal. I mean, it's all I need right now because I'm totally hungry. And, you know, if I say it with the right facial feature and if I'm, you know, if I got the right demeanor, maybe he'll accept me. And so he goes trotting back with probably the last ounce of energy he's got. Broke. Filthy stank. Beat. Downtrodden. At the lowest position of his life. and he comes back ready to grovel at Daddy God's feet. And what does Daddy God do? Runs to him. Runs to him. Runs to him. And you know that it says that he lifted up his eyes and seen his son coming. Luke chapter 15. And when he seen his son coming, it says he ran to him. You know, he was looking. And so his son ran and says, I'm going to... And so dad interrupts him. No, bring forth the fatted calf. Get a ring for his finger. The ring represented the family name, the signet for the family. He repositioned him back into the proper sonship that he was supposed to be in. Get the fatted calf. He fed him the best meal that he could. He didn't just give him a little husk from the pigs. He gave him the best meal possible. Get the best meal. Go get some shoes and put it on his feet. The gospel of peace that your feet are shod with. That's the good news. You don't have to leave God with barefoot. You can leave God with the gospel of peace. And he brings him in and he embraces him. It says he fell on his neck and kissed him. Pig stink and all. Kissed him. So then you have the other son who says, Dad, I've been slaving away for you. Now here's where it is, Christians. Dad, I've been slaving away for you year after year after year. You've never killed the fatted calf for me. 20-year Christian that wants to drop kick your pastor? What'd you do for me? Here I am slaving away, serving you with everything I got. When do I get a fatted calf? When do I get a party? When do I get a cool ring? Son, didn't you know that all of this was yours at any time? You know what the worst day in that kid's life was? Here he was living in lavish luxury with his rich father on their rich plantation, not needing a single thing. And after decades, realizes that he was living below his expectancy. He was living below his value. The wrath of God. The wrath of God, which is way too long for me to explain, but it's basically, it is the backside. It's the backside of the goodness and the system of God's grace. The wrath of God is revealed unto people who will not allow God to put them in a position of rest. It says in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, they would not allow me to let them have rest. Now I have to quote it. I can't quote it. So I'll read it. For he spake in a certain place, Hebrews 4:4, for he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day. This is talking about creation from all his works. God rested after he made you. The last thing on the last day that God did was make Adam. The last thing that God needs to do in your life is to make you. And on the seventh day, on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, talking about the children of Israel with Exodus, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, they would not be afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That's us. We should be resting in the things of God. And we spend too much time trying to perform for God. He didn't want a puppy. He wanted a kid. Beloved, if you have lost your breath, if you feel spiritually exhausted, like you just can't get there anymore, then I encourage you to rest. To rest. Acts 3:19 says that this is the revival. And that word revival means catching of the breath. Catching of the breath. This is the revival that God has spoken over us. And we're in it. We're in it. Rest in your daddy's love for you. Rest in your daddy's goodness for you. When you come to him, he's given you the fatted calf. He's given you the ring of his name. He's shodding your feet with the gospel of peace. He's washing the wounds. He's kissing your neck. You're totally valuable for the kingdom of God. Allow him to work in your heart for you to understand your value. Your life will reciprocate the belief structure that you have about your value. People in poverty believe that they're only worthy of poverty. The wealthy believe that they deserve wealth. That's why you can take a millionaire and you can take all his money, and within a few years, he'll be a millionaire. And you can take a person in poverty and give them the lottery, and they will be in poverty. As you believe your value is, so therefore is your life. And so I'm impressing upon you, believe in your value, rest in the arms of God, rest in the finished, completed work of what Jesus Christ did in the recreation, in the same way that Adam rested in the creation. And allow the garden to overflow. Amen? Man, is that good stuff? Yeah. Praise God. All right, Father, we love you. We seal this word in our hearts right now. We seal your goodness in our hearts right now. Lord, we are not going to be tricked anymore. We are not going to be beguiled. We are not going to be deceived by the snake. And we are going to take dominion over the creeps that try to come in and steal the truth. Your word declares that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Just a little at a time, a little at a time, they come in and steal our worth away from us. We're not good enough. We're not worthy. But Lord, we're coming here tonight under the purpose of understanding who we are in Christ Jesus, with the end result being we are not going to allow the value of what you created in your blood in the new birth to stop from taking place in our lives. We are going to hold ourselves now accountable to the standard of raising our value level to where you have placed it and resting. We will no longer work ourselves tired. We will no longer work ourselves in distress. We will no longer work ourselves into insufficiency, trying to accomplish something that can never be accomplished. We were not created to work. We were created to rest in your lavish love. And so we bow before your throne and we allow you to come, fall on our necks, and to kiss us as you've always wanted to do as our good daddy. So, Father, we love you and we appreciate you. Jesus, thank you for placing us in right standing with the kingdom of God and with our Father. We love you, we praise you, and we pray together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I want to also let you know that Cindy has bottles for the Freeport Pregnancy Center. We're filling those bottles with change. And we have a goal of 300 before the end of the year. And we're not quite there yet.
But when you take one, I need to write your name down. Because that's what they told me to do.
Oh. And also, Tim was real excited that this came into the library. So, first come, first serve at the library. This is a message Andrew Womack talked about, how to receive God's best. I mean, he was preaching like I was preaching. I don't even know where he got it from. So, receiving God's best is honestly, it's resting in knowing the promises of God. And so this and a bunch of other really cool things are at the book table. So, unless there's anything else, I'll be here till I'm the last one out of here. So if you need anything,
come find me. Amen? Praise God. Write their names down.